Thank you for joining me for today's Beastwatch News Update. News from the Internet's most comprehensive Bible prophecy news website, BeastWatchNews.com. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown. The great falling away, as described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is happening right now as the weird news of today unfolds. That chapter reveals that the falling away has to do with who you believe is the Messiah. Will it be Yeshua, or the one who we call Antichrist, who is coming to usurp Yahweh's authority on the earth on behalf of Satan? This Beastwatch News report explains why you must not switch allegiance away from Yeshua, God in the flesh, to the coming Jewish man-messiah, a mere mortal who is not qualified to sit on the throne he will usurp, Yeshua as God in the flesh versus the Jewish mortal man is the choice. One really is God, but both declare themselves to be God, that the Jewish mortal man will declare himself to be God flies in the face of Judaism's doctrine that the Messiah is not divine, but that will be his claim. The coming struggle regards which one really is God. So let's continue where we left off with the scriptures that say Israel's king is also Israel's God. The scripture says, "My king is my God," in Psalms 5:2. "Hearken to the voice of my cry, my king and my God, for unto you will I pray." God is my king, and this God-king also delivers Jacob. No mere man can deliver Jacob, according to Psalms 44, verse 4. "You are my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob." Sing praises to God, who is our king. Psalms 47:6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises. Psalms 47:7. "For God is the king of all the earth." Sing praises with understanding. Psalms 68:24. "They have seen your goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary." Psalms 145:1. "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever." Psalms 84:3. "Yea, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." The verses above extol God as King, and King, the heavenly King, as God. In the final analysis, Yahweh will once again be King over His nation, Israel. No mere mortal, merely human man, will reign over Israel, though there is one coming who will try. Psalms 95:3 says, "For the Lord Yahweh is a great God and a great King above all gods." Yahweh is indeed a great God, and He is also King above all the other gods, as Pharaoh discovered at the Red Sea when Yahweh, our Elohim, saved our people. Yahweh said He is the first and the last. Isaiah 44:6. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Yeshua said He is the first and last in Revelation 1:17, 2:8, 2:19, and 22:13. Only God, Yahweh, can be the first and the last. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord, Yahweh, is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy was extolling Yeshua, the Messiah, in this passage. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Revelation 15:3 says, And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, you King of saints. Yeshua is the King of Israel, is God's Son, is Lord God Almighty, and the King of the righteous, the saints. Yahweh's own scriptures require that the King of Israel also be God. But because of Israel's desire for a human king in the books of Samuel, one that they are again seeking in modern-day Israel, he gave them human kings that defiled his land so badly that he exiled them and cut them off from his covenant, both in the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Yahweh must let the cycle of destruction complete itself before returning to the earth as King and God himself. But return he will in great fury against his own people because of their sins and rejection of him as their God and King. Isaiah prophesied that the coming King of Israel, the righteous one who will replace the human failing kings of Israel, would be God. And not only God, but mighty God, along with being the everlasting Father. His other attributes include Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace. Only God, Elohim, can fulfill these attributes and characteristics. Certainly, no king of Judah has fulfilled them, nor will any king of Judah fulfill them in the future, even though another king from Judah is coming. The disciple Nathanael's pronouncement that Yeshua is the Son of God was an acknowledgement of him as both Son of God and King. Note that Nathanael called Yeshua Son of God and King. John 1:47. Yeshua saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Yeshua stated about there being no deceit in Nathanael because of what Nathanael was about to reveal, that the definition of Son of God, which the Jews had expectation of, is that the Son of God is the King of Israel. John 1:48-49. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Yeshua answered him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Yeshua is the Son of God, and he is the King of Israel. The Jews were expecting a divine Messiah to be their king. Both Son of God and King of Israel are offices that can only be held by Yahweh Elohim. No Judahite king was ever called God or Son of God. Solomon was referred to as royal, not Son of God or God. 1 Chronicles 29:25 says, "And the Lord, Yahweh, magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel." Nowhere in Scripture did any of the kings of Judah or Israel take upon themselves the title Son of God, as did the kings in the surrounding nations. Ancient Israelites had the expectation of a divine king who is also called Son of God. So with this ancient Near East context and Israelite expectation, let us re-examine the prophet Nathan's vision to David, 2 Samuel 7:4. "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus says Yahweh, Shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle." This is a hint. The king the Israelites rejected in the time of Samuel inhabited the tabernacle. He would later tabernacle with his people in a human body, a human tent. 2 Samuel 7:7. "In all the places where I have walked with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build you not me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, so shall you, Nathan, say to my servant David, Thus says Yahweh of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name, like to the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also Yahweh tells you that he will make you a house." Yahweh establishes houses to his faithful servants. Abraham's house was established in Genesis 17:23. Shiphrah and Puah were given houses in Exodus 1:21. David is being bequeathed a house in his name, through which will come a king whose kingdom will be established forever. The Messiah will have an established house, as it says in Hebrews 3:6. But Messiah, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Notice the Messiah's house now is in addition to the house from which he came, the house of Jacob and his heavenly house. 2 Samuel 7:12, "And when your days be fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." This promise excludes Solomon, because he was set up and placed on David's throne before David was dead. Nathan's vision was specific for a seed that would come after David slept with his fathers. None of the earthly Judahite kings qualified as this seed, because that line of kings was removed from office at the Babylonian captivity and never restored by Yahweh. 2 Samuel 7:13. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah, called the branch by the prophets, would build the temple that Yahweh really wanted. Zechariah 6:12-13, and speak to him, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, Yahweh. Even he shall build the temple of Yahweh, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Not only will Zechariah's branch, a.k.a. Yahweh's Messiah, be king, but he will also be priest. Specifically, the Messiah will also be Melchizedek, one whose role encompasses kingship and priesthood. No Judahite king can ever fulfill the role of Melchizedek, because the tribe of Judah is not authorized to function as priests. 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. This is where Christian and Jewish theology see a prophecy of Solomon and believe this prophecy is about Solomon, because Solomon completed the first building of the temple. However, the second sentence of verse 14 is poorly translated. It is necessary to ask ourselves who, historically, was beaten with a rod and suffered the stripes of men, because the one who suffered this way is also the one whose throne from the line of David will be established, and who will be called the Son of God. The Hebrew word behavoto that starts the second sentence of verse 14 comes from the root ava, which is translated as iniquity. Beha means to step up. In the plain sense, beha and avoto means to step up iniquity. But the Hebrew language has seven voices that change the character of a word. One of those voices causes the word to indicate that something is done. That's the active voice. The iniquity is done by the person who comes after the word behavoto. Another of those voices indicates that something is done to the person that comes after the word behavoto. That's the passive voice. Behavoto in this verse is in the passive voice. Here is Adam Clark's commentary. The verb for iniquity, behavoto, which in the active voice signifies to commit iniquity, may in the passive signifies to suffer for iniquity. Adam Clark rightly explains that this verse is mistranslated because the word for iniquity, behavoto, is not an active verb, but a passive one. The one this verb points to does not commit the iniquity, as in the active voice, but suffers for the iniquity, in the passive voice. The sentence should read, If iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Simply put, if there is iniquity in Israel, the king of Israel will suffer for it. How do we know it will be the king of Israel who will suffer for iniquity? Because this passage is only about a future king and not a common man. Again, was Solomon or any of his successors beaten with a rod or striped by men? The answer is no. Did Israel commit iniquity during the reigns of the 20 Judahite kings? Yes. In fact, Yahweh did not punish Solomon at all during his lifetime. Historically and scripturally, which heir of David was beaten and striped? Yeshua, who is a direct descendant of David through two different sons, Solomon and Nathan, from Joseph and Mary, respectively. Even the annual unleavened bread is striped, along with being pierced and bruised in appearance, as a symbol of Yeshua's beating and striping. 2 Samuel 7:15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you, David. Yahweh removed Solomon's line, and it has ceased to be a qualified line to be king in Israel, even though there is one coming, the Antichrist, who will claim lineage from David through Solomon. 2 Samuel 7:16, And your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David. Verse 16 reiterates the eternal nature of the throne of the seed of David. One important aspect of the seed of David's eternal throne is that he will be sovereign with vassals ruling and reigning with him, who he said will have the power to become sons of God. In other words, these vassal kings will be just like Yeshua. He is the son of Yahweh, and these vassal kings will be Yeshua's sons, sons of God. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We could not have this power were it not that Yeshua is God, because one who is not God cannot by any means make another into sons of God, and this happens because we believe on his name, Yeshua's name. Yeshua referred to himself as the Son of God, thus proclaiming himself to be God, because the prophecy to David is about him, and it is about establishing him as the Son of God. He is the only king of Israel with the right and authority to call himself Son of God, as prophesied to David by Nathan. If the prophecies of an everlasting and eternal king are not about Yeshua, then who is there that can establish Israel as a righteous and eternal kingdom? Now let's look at the branch and the stump. A set of prophecies were given by Yahweh to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah about a future king who Yahweh called the branch. Isaiah was the first prophet to use this term. He prophesied about 200 years after the kingdom split. Isaiah 11:1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod, twig, or koter, out of the stem, or stump, Giza, of Jesse, and a branch, green shoot, or netzer, shall grow out of his roots, a taproot, a sherish." That Yeshua was from Nazareth, Netzaret in Greek, is a play on the fact that the descendant from Jesse, David's father, sent by Yahweh, would be a green shoot, a netzer. Isaiah 11:10, "And in that day there shall be a root," a taproot, sherish, "of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Isaiah's prophecy is unique from Jeremiah's or Zechariah's because only Isaiah mentions that the branch will come from Jesse, David's father. This subtle allusion indicates the branch will not come from David, but from the father, quote unquote. Jesse, father, the branch. Yahweh, father, the branch. Do you see the association? This is an expression of the eternality of the branch. And notice also that it isn't Israel who will seek this branch, but Gentiles. Israelites are moved into Gentile status by Yahweh upon being cut off from the covenant and sent into exile. Both the house of Israel and the house of Judah have suffered being cut off and sent into exile. Jeremiah prophesies that the branch comes from David. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, Yahweh, that I will raise to David a righteous branch, a sprout, Tzemach, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch, a sprout, Tzemach, of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Zechariah's prophecy goes further than Jeremiah's. Zechariah relates the branch to the high priest of his time. Zechariah 3:8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch, sprout, or tzemach. Zechariah's vision of crowning Joshua as high priest was carried out in the 6th chapter. Zechariah 6:12, and speak to him, saying, thus speaks Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, sprout, or tzemach, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Zechariah was instructed to prophesy to Joshua while being crowned as the high priest of the rebuilt temple, that another temple would be built by the branch. The fact of the comparison of the two names, Joshua and Yeshua, should not be missed. There is no J sound in Hebrew. The name Yeshua is a late form of the biblical Hebrew name Yahashua or Joshua. The hidden meaning of this passage is to prophesy that the branch will be the high priest of Israel. Isaiah's twig, Koter, and Jeremiah's and Zechariah's sprout, Tzemach, indicate two purposes for the branch. Isaiah's Koter will come from his father to be king. The Tzemach will come to build the temple and serve as its high priest. The one who serves as king and high priest is Melchizedek. Koter and Tzemach are both references to the branch, so why did Isaiah use Koter and Jeremiah and Zechariah use Tzemach? It is because the word koter references a shoot growing out of a cut stump. The tree has been cut down, and now a new shoot is growing from it. The branch will come from a tree that has been cut down. The stump of Jesse is the stump of a tree that represents the kings of Judah and that have been cut down. The kings of Judah, have been cut down. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:10, "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Luke 3:9, "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." The root of the trees, plural, are the failed Judahite kings. Yeshua's shoot, the Koter in Isaiah, can only come from one kingly tree, David's. Yeshua's tree, his kingship, will remain while all the other kings' trees were cut down. Tzemach refers not to a cut-down stump, but as a sprout coming from the base of an old but living and thriving tree. We have all seen sprouts coming from the base or stump of living trees. These are tzemach in Hebrew. Jeremiah and Zechariah use this word to indicate the true source of the branch, which is from a very old and living and thriving tree, a metaphor for the stump's eternality. The order of Melchizedek, the eternal king, Koter, and priesthood, Tzemach, has its root in the ancient eternal stump. The branch will be from this eternal tree. These kinds of shoots, known as epicormic shoots, are a result of stress on the tree. What kind of stress has Yahweh's ancient tree suffered? How about sin, starting with a pair of trees in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life, the Melchizedek tree, was rejected in the garden in favor of the other tree, the new tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life, the Melchizedek tree, suffered rejection at Mount Sinai, and again in Samuel's day. Suffered again did this tree when Yeshua was beaten and striped, spit on, and crowned with thorns. The branch will be both physical from man, a human, and eternal from God. The branch cannot be a reference to any other king of Israel than Yeshua, because the branch must be a righteous servant, Jeremiah 33:15. The prophecies about the branch were future prophecies. Zechariah's branch prophecy was given as the high priest of the rebuilt temple was ordained to serve in the temple that had already been rebuilt. No king or priest was born since Zechariah's time that rebuilt another temple. The building of the temple referred to by Zechariah is yet future to our time. The physical branch, who is also eternal, will come to earth to build the final temple. The coming Jewish man Messiah is not eternal. He is mortal, according to Judaism, so he does not fit this, even though he is twisted into the one who will rebuild a temple on Temple Mount, in which he will sit to declare himself God. The Jews won't see this as blasphemy, but they ascribe blasphemy to Yeshua's claim of being God. There is only one green shoot who is eternal and who can become king and high priest of 12-tribed Israel. Either it is Yeshua, or there will not be a fulfillment of Isaiah's, Jeremiah's, and Zechariah's prophecies. Thus, these three biblical prophets will be deemed to be false prophets. Now, let's look at the next chapter. Only God is our salvation. This verse Psalm 74:12, explains where salvation comes from. Psalm 74:12, "For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth." Now here are a list of verses that say God is our salvation, He is our Savior, and that He saves us. But there are too many to read here. I will just use some excerpts from these verses. Exodus 15:2, "Yahweh is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God." Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. "For Yahweh, your God, is He that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." Deuteronomy 32, 15. "But Yeshurun forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." 2 Samuel 22, 3. "The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." 1 Chronicles 16:35, "And say you, save us, O God of our salvation." Psalm 7:10, "My defense is of God, which saves the upright in heart." Psalms 18:46, "Yahweh lives, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." Psalms 140, verse 7, "O God, the Lord Adonai, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle." Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Adonai Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Isaiah 52:10, "Yahweh has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Isaiah 25:9, "And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Isaiah 35, verse 4. "Say to them that are of fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Isaiah 43:11, I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior." Isaiah 45:15, "Verily, you art a God that hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." Jeremiah 3:23, "Truly, in Yahweh our God is the salvation of Israel." Hosea 1:7, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by Yahweh their God." Hosea 13:4, "Yet I am Yahweh your God from the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me." Zephaniah 3:17, "Yahweh your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save." Zechariah 9:16, "And Yahweh their God shall save them in that day as the flock of His people." Yeshua called Himself the Savior. Matthew 18:11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost." John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 12:47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Others called Yeshua Savior. Luke 1:47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Luke 2:11. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah Adonai. And in John 4:42, he said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God, who is also King of Israel, brings salvation to his people, Israel. Yeshua came to save. No earthly, human-only king was ever able to save Yahweh's people. The only one who can achieve this is Yahweh, God, King, Messiah, Son of God. Those who claim that Yeshua is able to save them, but then say he is not God, find themselves in a quandary. Because if Yeshua is not God, how will Israel be saved? And how do they have salvation through him? Now let's look at this question. If Yeshua is not God, then why did he accept people's worship and the Jewish leaders said nothing about it? Yeshua's disciples were all Jews. They understood the concept that Yahweh alone is worthy of worship. Exodus 20:3-6, Deuteronomy 4:35, chapter 6:4, chapter 6:13-16, and chapter 32:39, 2 Samuel 7:22, Isaiah 8:13, and Isaiah 43:10-11. But numerous people worshipped him. Not only did they worship him, but there was no mention that the Pharisees made any attempt to stop them. They tried to stone Yeshua, but not for people worshiping him. The leper worshiped him at his healing. Matthew 8:2, And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, this episode particularly speaks of Yeshua needing to be God. Because the status of ritual cleanness and uncleanness, tahor and tameh, is personal between the person and his or her God, the individual, not the congregation, gets cut off for being ritually impure when coming before God to worship. Ritual impurity prevented the person from going before God. One could not enter the temple in a ritually unclean state. Thus, the state of ritual involved only the two entities, the person and his or her God. This man bowed to Yeshua, asking to be made clean. If Yeshua isn't God, then would an unclean person ask just anyone else to make him clean? The answer is that no one in his right mind in Judea would ever ask a mere human to make him clean. Being cleansed requires God to do it. The synagogue ruler worshipped him. Matthew 9:18 says, While he told these things to them, Behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. The disciples worshipped him in the boat. Matthew 14:33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, you are the Son of God. Remember, the Son of God is also the King, and the King is God. Only God deserves worship. Do you think any of these Jews worshipped Herod? In those days, as now, kings are due their worship. This is done by bowing, kissing the hand, prostration, etc. No Jew bowed to Herod to pay deference to him as king, but they bowed to worship Yeshua. Calming the wind and walking on the water were demonstrations about who it was that had control at the Red Sea. His control of the water validated his claim that he is God and that he is the God that saved Israel at the Red Sea. It also equates him with the God that hovered over the waters in Genesis chapter 1. The Canaanite woman worshipped him, Matthew 15:24. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." The mother of James and John worshipped him, Matthew 20:20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, kneeling and asking a certain thing of him. The blind man worshipped him at his healing, John 9:35. Yeshua heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Yeshua said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. He worshipped Yeshua. The women worshipped him at the empty tomb, Matthew 28:8, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Yeshua met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. The disciples worshipped him at the ascension, Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Yeshua had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. John 9 describes an episode from the healing of the blind man who had been blind from birth. He was questioned. His parents were questioned. Verse 32 says, this kind of healing had never been done on the earth before. John 9:28, they insulted him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." That's the Pharisees talking. "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." And the man answers them, "How amazing! You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he listens to him. Since the world began, it has never been heard of that anyone opened the eyes of someone born blind." The rulers were forced to acknowledge that only God could and would do this kind of healing, but only if the person was a worshiper of God. The blind man was referring to Yeshua being God in his testimony. Men who the New Testament calls wise men worshipped him, Matthew 2:10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They came into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they offered to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These wise men were Jews, still living in the area of Babylon, to where the Jews were taken in captivity and where 90% of them remained when the captivity was over. The Jews of Babylon were expecting a divine Messiah, while the Jews in Judea were happy with their human kings. In Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11, Mark 11, verses 1 to 11, Luke 19, verses 28 to 44, and John 12, verses 12 to 19, Yeshua descends from the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem, and the crowds lay their clothes on the ground to welcome him as he triumphantly enters Jerusalem. People wave palm branches in the air as well, and Yeshua accepted their worship as he was going into the temple to clean it up. Who but Yahweh himself would dare to do what he did, to accept the worship due to a king, followed by going to beat up the money changers in the temple? All but one of these worship episodes were performed by Jews. Oddly, no Jewish ruler of the Pharisees or Sadducees or any other religious political group denounced it. If Yeshua was not God in the flesh, then why didn't the Pharisees denounce this worship, which was done publicly? They most certainly knew about it, and they most certainly were expecting a divine Messiah that they thought they could reject. Finally, Yeshua showed himself to be God on the mountain of Transfiguration. Matthew 17:1, and after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them to a high mountain apart. Now that's the same scenario of 6 days that played out on Mount Sinai, Exodus 24:16, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The gospel writers are careful to state that Yeshua followed the same pattern with the disciples that God had used in front of Israel at Mount Sinai, Matthew 17:2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said to Yeshua, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. The injunction to hear the beloved Son is the same as in the prophecy that God would send one like him, and it is to him we are to listen. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. Like unto me is God speaking, saying he would send someone like him, and to him we are to listen. Here are some more comparisons between Mount Sinai and the Transfiguration. In both the Exodus and Transfiguration accounts, there were 6 days of silence, followed by God speaking from the cloud on the seventh day, Exodus 24:16. In both the Exodus and Transfiguration accounts, God spoke from the cloud. In both the Exodus and Transfiguration accounts, God's glory appeared. The glory changed the appearance of Yeshua and Moses in Exodus 34:29. The glory of God settled on both mountains, Exodus 24:16 and Mark 9:7, and Luke 9:31 speaks of Yeshua's departure. Exodus is the Greek word for departure. Yeshua's life is thus linked with God rescuing his people out of Egypt. Yeshua was clearly showing himself to be God, but not as he was at Mount Sinai. No, he was showing them that he, in the flesh of a human form, is God. This act expressed who he is to the disciples. And this is where the three of them worshipped Yeshua, as Yeshua had been worshipped at Mount Sinai, in the tabernacle, and in the temple, throughout Israel's history. If Yeshua is not God, why did he allow people to worship him and go to such great lengths to reveal himself as the God of the Exodus and of the covenant to the three disciples by revealing his heavenly glory? That's it for this Beast Watch News update. This is Kimberly Rogers Brown signing off. Click over to BeastWatchNews.com for full comprehensive coverage of all the headlines fulfilling end of days Bible prophecy.